Last year, for our once a month topical study, we looked at how-tos in the Christian faith. And this morning, we begin a new once a month topical study. And that topic is sanctification. Sanctification, children, simply means God making us holy. God making us holy. Our Westminster Shorter Catechism phrases it this way. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. So with that, let me read from Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all peoples, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Now, congregation, when it comes to this idea of sanctification, there are more questions and myths and confusion of how this works. How does God make us holy? How do we become more righteous in character? Some people think, well, you wake up every day and you strive as hard as you can to be as perfect as you can. Others take the opposite extreme and they say, you don't do anything, you let go and let God. You may have heard the testimony. I just heard this week, female preacher on the television. You've heard this type of thing. I've strived for 6 years to follow God in the flesh, in my own strength. I couldn't do it. I was getting nowhere. Then 6 years later, I figured out I had to give it all to Him. So I finally prayed, Lord, you do it. And since then, I haven't struggled with sin like I used to. You've heard that, right? Does that work? Don't you wake up the next morning with the same temptations you had before you said that prayer? When I hear that, I always think to myself, it took you 6 years to figure out you need to ask God for strength? Isn't that sort of a basic? Anyway, it doesn't work that way, as we'll talk about. And then there's the idea that the Bible says to walk in a righteous way, you are to walk in the Spirit. Galatians and Ephesians elsewhere, walk in the Spirit, which raises an obvious question. How do you walk in the Spirit? What does that mean? If someone said to you, don't do that in the flesh, do that in the Spirit. What does that mean? How do I do that? There are a lot of cliches out there with very little meaning. If you asked a Roman Catholic, how does God make you holy? They would have their own answer, right? You need to be baptized and God will wash away your sins. And as you attend to Mass and receive communion, and as you go to confession, God makes you holy through those means. If you talk to a modern evangelical, how does God make you holy? He might say something like, well, you have to have quiet times every day. You have to have the spiritual disciplines down. You wake up and you read a few verses, you say a prayer. That will make you holy. That will give you strength to serve God. What about all these answers? What does the Bible say? And what should we look for? How do we even know if we are being sanctified? Is it even noticeable? Does it come very slowly? Or is it more dramatic? I would have to say in our Christian culture in America, the emphasis is on the dramatic, right? I mean, if someone's going to advertise for a seminar, what do you usually read about that seminar that draws you to go? Well, I went there and it changed my life. It was a life-changing experience. The expectations are, you come to this and your whole life changes on a different course. Is the dramatic? Is that normally how God does it? Do you ever wonder if you're even the best person to measure your own sanctification? Should you ask someone else around you? Maybe they can see it better than you can. Have you ever wondered why you've been a Christian for a long time and you don't see the evidence you think you should or you would hope? You look at yourself and you say, I don't see the type of holy character the Bible describes, and I don't even see much change from 5 years ago. Well, I told him I would cite the source, but I was out to breakfast with Mike Adams a few weeks ago, and I asked him about his job. He's been there a long time, and he made the comment, I'm not sure if at this point I'm making more mistakes or catching more mistakes. And I said, that's what I'm going to preach on. That's exactly how the Christian life is. Sometimes if you've been a Christian a long time, and you think, why am I sinning just as much as I did? Well, that may not be because you're worse off. It may be you're catching more. In other words, you're growing. You're more conscientious of yourself and of your weaknesses than you were when you were younger. You're not actually making more. You're catching them more. So it's very difficult sometimes to measure our own sanctification. How does personality play a part? There are some people who are always down on themselves, right? Some Christians. If you ask them how they're doing, it's usually, I'm doing terrible. Well, they may not be, but their personality is to be very down and negative on themselves. You may say, you seem fine to me, but it's their perception. Some completely lack the ability to assess their own spiritual life, what's going on. And some are the opposite of the one who looks too down on themselves. They're too confident. They say, I'm doing great. I'm growing in the Lord. And you're sort of scratching your heads and say, you know, that's not my perception. I have a different view than you do. And so where does personality play a part in all this? And where does desire fit in? What if I don't feel like doing something holy or righteous? Where does duty fit in? Do we do something even because it's a duty before God, even if we don't feel it at the moment? How do those two work together? And then there's the idea that if you want to be more holy, you have to do more for God. That's a common view out there. Is that true? We're not going to answer all these this morning, by the way. But we will get to all these questions in the course of this series. This morning, we're going to consider sanctification as its source, how it began. And we see in Scripture that the idea of sanctification began in eternity in God's mind. It was His plan from the beginning to create people in His image and that they would reflect Him in character. Romans 8:29 was our verse this morning, our theme verse from above in the bulletin. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So from eternity, God desired and planned to save a people for Himself with the goal that they would be like Christ in character. Sanctification or holiness began in the eternal mind or plan of God. Ephesians 1:4, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Again, we look back at eternity, at God's plan for all this. And that's reflected all throughout the Old Testament with one phrase that occurs over and over. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Because I'm holy, those whom I have called to myself will reflect my character. And of course, our passage here, as we just read in Titus, God saved us that we would be people zealous for good work, purified as a people for His possession. And so God had two purposes in saving you. One, because He loved you and He wanted to commune with you. And two, that He wanted you to glorify Him in your character, that you would be like Him. Any father likes when his son takes on the good ethics of his father. He's like him. He's pleased. And God is pleased when we take on his character. Of course, that was God's plan. The obstacle to that plan, very obviously, was sin, was our own sin. In Adam we fell, and in Adam all mankind is now legally guilty before God, and they're inwardly corrupt. Two problems. And so we became the opposite of holy. When we fell in Adam, we became what's called totally depraved. That simply means that every part of man is tainted with sin, is in a fallen condition. So the question is, how do people who are fallen and corrupt and guilty before God, how does God fulfill his plan to make them holy, his original plan in eternity? That's another way of asking a question of order. What is the process or order where God takes a sinner and turns them and makes them holy, that his plan would be fulfilled? Now, that question of order is an important question. Often people say, well, what's the difference on the process or the order? Because can't we just say, well, God does it through the gospel, or Jesus died and it all happens? Well, imagine if you were out at a restaurant or a pub. Pub sounds so good. Bar sounds so bad in our culture. So I always say pub. And you're out with friends from work, and they're not Christians. Only two of you even go to church, and one of them starts talking religion and asks the question that I'm asking. How does it happen in Christianity that people become holy or they become righteous? And what they're saying is, what's the process? How does that work? Well, imagine before you answer, another person that goes to church answers. And his answer is, well, you have to understand that you need forgiveness, that you're a sinner. Then you have to find a true church. You have to attend that church, and then you have to be baptized by a pastor of that true church. And when you're baptized, God forgives you when you come out of the water, and he makes you holy. Now, you're listening to that, and your non-Christian friend turns to you and says, is that what you guys believe too? Are you going to say, it doesn't matter? You know, it all comes from God anyways. What's the difference? By the way, does anyone recognize what I just described? Who teaches that? That's the churches of Christ. That's their view. Well, what they've done is they've gotten the order so wrong that baptism becomes a work that you must do to receive forgiveness. See, what happens is when you mess up the order, you end up introducing work salvation. That God saves you when you do the work of going to the right church and getting baptized, and the pastor does the work of baptizing you, and then God forgives you. The order is important, isn't it? And so hopefully, if you're a member of this church, hopefully you would say, no, that order is wrong. You've turned it around. Baptism is a result after you're forgiven. You're forgiven by simply believing in the gospel. You don't have to do anything at church to receive forgiveness. And so you correct him on the order, and you're really correcting him on the gospel, aren't you? Well, the Bible does teach a proper order. In Latin, we call it the Ordo Salutis. In English, it's the order of salvation. How does God take a sinner and make him righteous? Well, the process begins with election, and we saw that in Ephesians 4. God chose us before the foundation of the world. It's his plan to then save you and make you holy. The initiative has to start with God. Then God, in history, sent Christ to live a perfect life that was required of you, and to die a sinner's death that was required of you, to take your punishment. Now, here's a test. When Christ dies for your sins, we call that his passive obedience. When Christ lives the perfect life in your place, we call that his active... Oh, you made me happy this morning. His active obedience. Because that was about a three-month-ago sermon, you still remembered. That's his active obedience. And so God chooses, then he sends Christ to live and die in your place because you could not do it. He takes care of your sins by being punished for those sins on the cross, but he still has to apply that to you. And so the next thing he does, he sends his Holy Spirit to prep you to receive this salvation. We call that in theology regeneration, which means he enlightens your mind, he opens your mind, he renews your will, as our confession says, because you would never naturally choose God. He prepares you inwardly that when you hear the gospel, you'll be ready to do this, to believe. Now, that inward prep is not making you holy. He's not changing your character. He's simply opening your mind and freeing your will and giving you the desire simply to believe. We'll talk about the change of character later. And the Bible says in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So it's the drawing of the Spirit inwardly to prepare you to believe the gospel. Now, at the same time he's preparing you inwardly, it's God's providence that is preparing you outwardly. In other words, he's going to put you in the right place to hear the gospel. And that may be your parents, you were raised in a Christian home. It may be at church, you hear a sermon, you're at the church that preaches the gospel and you're ready. It could be a Christian friend that explains the gospel to you. He puts you in his or her path. It may be a stranger. It may be that at the right time you were ready to open a Bible and you read just the right passage you needed. As the Spirit is preparing you inwardly, God's providence is preparing you outwardly. Then you believe the gospel. He gives you the gift of faith. In regeneration, you believe the gospel and you're justified. Now, there's nothing in you that's good at this point. God justifies the unrighteous, Romans says. Faith is not a work of holiness. Faith is saying, I'm not holy. There's nothing I have to offer God. As one author wrote, faith does nothing, offers nothing, accomplishes nothing, brings nothing, and earns nothing. It receives only what God freely gives. It says, I have nothing by which I can present myself before you worthy to be saved. I can only trust in Christ. I bring nothing to the table but my sin. God save me. That is saving faith. And it's so simple. That's why we believe that wherever the gospel is shrouded, if there's any simplicity of the gospel, people can be saved. There are Roman Catholic Christians. There are Christians in every denomination. As long as that simple message is heard, then people can be saved from that message. Now, when we truly believe, then we are justified. God forgives us of all of our sins, not just your past sins, but every sin you will commit is forgiven as far as him as a judge, because Christ already paid for them, and he declares you righteous. Christ's righteousness is applied to you. You are now ready for heaven. If you died that moment, you have all the righteousness required to enter heaven, because it's not your own. It's Christ who represents you. Now, you do not need to know when this happens. Oftentimes, people look back and say, I don't know the exact moment I was justified. It's not always a dramatic or discernible change. It could be when you were a child, or in your mind, it could feel like a process. But that's what God does, regardless if we can measure back to when it happened. Now, once you are justified, remember, the order is key in the Bible. After you are justified, God begins the process called sanctification. He sends his Holy Spirit into you and to live inside you. He cleanses you. He gives you a new nature with new desires to serve him. He sets you apart. That's why in places like 1 Corinthians 1, it says we are or were sanctified, past tense. We were already set apart by the Spirit. We were empowered and set apart. And that process begins at that moment. It's a lifelong process, but it begins after you are justified. And that is so essential to keep that order correct. The Spirit seals you permanently at that moment. You cannot lose your salvation. Once Christ seals you and enters you that you've believed, you are sealed forever as his child. And so sanctification is always the result of justification. And let me compare it briefly. In justification, your guilt is removed legally. In sanctification, your corruption is removed inwardly. In justification, you're delivered from sin's condemnation. You are not guilty. In sanctification, you're delivered from sin's power. Now inwardly, it doesn't rule anymore. But what happens if you mess up this order? What happens if you say, well, first you need to be sanctified, and then God will justify you? What have you just introduced? A false gospel, a works gospel. You have to be holy enough, and for God to look down and be pleased enough with you to save you. Is that the gospel message? No. You have to get the order correctly. Sanctification has to be the result of justification. That's when sanctification begins. Now, in the Bible, this sanctification is a lifelong process, but it's also a lifelong promise. And you know this verse, he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. God is promising to sanctify you. That's why our confessions or catechism said it's a work of God's grace. It's not as if God saves you and says, all right, you owe me a lot now, and I'm watching to see how thankful you are. And I expect you now, in your own ability to commit, to lead a holy life. That's not the message, is it? God says, I'm going to ensure those who I save will lead a holy life because through my power and my spirit, I'm going to work that in them. It's going to happen because that's his plan and purpose. Now, when we stand before God on Judgment Day, our entrance into that final kingdom is not based on our sanctification. God doesn't say, well, let me look to see if you were holy enough in this life. No, our basis to enter heaven is our justification. That Christ already paid for my sins. I don't have to pay for them. And that the righteousness required to enter heaven, Christ lived for me. That's why we get in. Because of Christ's work, not because of how well we live the Christian life. Our sanctification will only be evidence that God did save us. But it's not the basis of our entrance into glory. If you understand this, beloved, then you will understand why the Bible says through and through that when we consider our salvation, we give all our glory to God. Because the process from beginning to end, the order, is all through Christ and his work and God's power. God elected us before we did anything good or bad. Christ died for us while we were sinners. The Spirit was prepping you for salvation before you had done anything to earn it or desire it. God was arranging providence when you had no idea what was going on. God was arranging everything so you would hear the gospel and be ready. Your faith was even a gift. Justification is a free gift of God, where he forgives your sin, he declares you righteous, and you haven't done anything. You simply trusted in his gift. And then sanctification, your whole Christian life, is a work of God's Spirit in you, not even of yourselves. That's why in Revelation, all the praise goes to God, such as to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen? Let's pray.